Talk about kingdom stewardship and eternal riches. Now, I've observed over the years that the folks that are really engaged in the marketplace, they love the subject of kingdom stewardship. But the subject's bigger. It's for everyone in the kingdom. But I'm just going to be aiming a little bit at them as well, just for their edification and their strengthening of their faith. But in Luke chapter 16, that's the parable that we're going to be looking at and spending most of our time in. But I'm going to give you just a little introduction on the way to Luke 16. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 12. And when you study the life of Christ, you find out that Luke 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 are all given those teachings in the same close proximity to one another, the same time frame. Now, what's happening in Luke chapter 16, this amazing, unusual parable, is that Jesus is contending for the greatness of his people. And I want to say this up front before we get to Luke 16, that if you believe this parable, if you really buy into it, it will change your life forever as a believer. Many believers haven't quite shifted over to this parable. I'm just kind of building your anticipation for it. Let's go in Luke chapter 12 and give the introduction that's leading to it. We begin in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Jesus is preaching and a man blurts out in the crowd. Verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In verse 15, Jesus, first he tells him no. He goes, "I'm not appointed as your arbitrator over your legal affairs. But rather, I warn you, beware of covetousness. And I inform you that your life doesn't consist in the things that you possess." Now, what's happening is that this man is disturbed and he's in a conflict with his brother. And he wants, by virtue of Jesus's growing popularity, to make a legal ruling for him as a judge related to the percentage of the family estate that is his in an inheritance. Now, this is a pretty common situation where brothers are in conflict, not necessarily all over the percentage of a family estate, but the percentage of a business, the percentage in a contract, the percentage of a sales. It's, "I want my portion," is what the man's crying out. He's troubled by it. He's offended at his brother. And there's many believers that really relate to this. They're offended because the percentage of the contract, of what was agreed upon, it's not happening, and I'm mad, and I want my rights, and hey, hey, hey. And Jesus goes, wait, I'm not going to weigh in on that, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to point you to a need that you have greater than settling what the percentage is of your cut of that business or that contract or that estate. You got a bigger need that you're not aware of. And that bigger need is you don't understand how money relates to your purpose in God for your life forever and forever. You're misunderstanding how money relates to God's plan for your life. You're captured in the conflict over this little percentage. Then he gives him a warning, beware of covetousness. Money has a lot of dangers and traps in it that you're not aware of. But he says, "Let me inform you of something." And he makes this very important statement. He goes, "Life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that you possess." Now, what he's saying by that statement, he's telling the man, your heart fulfillment in this age and your life story in the age to come are not affected at all by that percentage. You think you're going to be happier now, and your life is going to be stronger later. And he goes, neither of those are true. We naturally want, whenever we have the chance, to have more money and more honor in various situations, a very natural thing to do. But Jesus wanted this man to know that his contentment and even the story of his life, because the story of our life isn't a 70-year story, it's a multi-billion year story. He says those things won't even be mentioned in your life story. Now, it's okay to settle the issue of percentages. And Jesus wasn't against that. But this man was preoccupied, and it had a bigger place in his life where the bigger truth, he was disconnected, and he was unaware that he was disconnected. And he had expectations about how his life would be better and richer and stronger if he got that higher percentage. And Jesus said, that's going to disappoint you even if you get the percentage that you're after. Paragraph B. Then to this very same man in the midst of this crowd, he says, let me elaborate a little bit. Let me show you how your offense and preoccupation with getting that extra percent and arguing and the strife and all the anxiety and the angst that you have, let me tell you a bigger story about what your life is about. He goes on in verse 16. He spoke a parable to this man and the crowd around him. He said, there was a certain rich man, and we all know this parable quite well. And his farms, his business, he was a farmer. He was involved in agriculture, had a growing business. And his lands were yielding plentiful crops and increase. His business was growing. So verse 18, the man said, I'm going to pull down the barns. I'm going to build bigger barns, bigger, greater, more. That's my life goal. That's my life preoccupation. Verse 19, and I will say within my heart to my soul, you have many years, lots of resources. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus is talking to this man who is disturbed by the percentage that he's not getting of the deal. He's being ripped off, and this ripoff is consuming his life. Jesus says, let me tell you, verse 20, you may get all the money and all the increase and all the good deals, and everything goes your way. But in this parable, God said to that businessman who was involved in the farming industry, you fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. Tonight, God requires an audience with you before him. Verse 21, Jesus said, so is the man, meaning he's a fool, who lays up treasure for himself, but he disregards being rich towards God. And again, he's aiming this at the man who's in the conflict over the percentage of the deal. There's probably a good number of you in this room at various times have been in that very conflict about the percentage that is due you. And Jesus says, it's okay to settle those issues. But when that issue becomes the primary narrative and dominant thing in your life, you're a fool. Because you don't know when the Lord's going to call you to stand before him. Now, the natural assumption in verse 19 is that we have many years. But we all know stories of the man in perfect health who has the heart attack, the prime of life, and he's gone in a moment, shocked everyone. Or the sudden tragedy. Or the sudden fatal illness or disease that touches a person in the prime of life and the perfect perfection of their strength and health, and suddenly they're gone. And the Lord says, you've got an appointment. Every person does. You don't know when it is. And the natural assumption is that appointment to stand before God is some time down the road. We all feel that way. King David said it so well in Psalm 39. He said, our life is like a vapor. He said, it's here, in a moment it's gone. You might have 70 years, you might have 80, you might have more. But in a minute, you're looking back and it's behind you. God defines a fool as a person who is preoccupied with gaining more treasure, but disinterested in the amount of treasure they have in the age to come with God. God says, if you're preoccupied with gaining more treasure, but you're not at all considering the treasure and the measure you have in the age to come, Believer or unbeliever, that's what God calls a fool. Jesus isn't against getting more treasure, but he wants it to be shifted to where our focus is treasure in the right age. It's okay to gain treasure in this age as long as that's secondary in our dreaming, in our preoccupation, in our dialogue and conversation with the Lord. Paragraph C. There's a most remarkable thing that we can give money to kingdom purposes in this age, and it's exchanged and becomes treasure in heaven that lasts forever. That's a remarkable thing that God in his graciousness so runs his kingdom that I can give a dollar in this life and it translates to treasure in the age to come. Or I can hold it back and it doesn't translate. Jesus declares this new idea. I mean, this was probably exciting and perplexing, a little bit mystifying to the crowd he was talking to. Now, don't be confused by the subject of eternal rewards. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. The death of Jesus is sufficient to give us free access to God's heart, free total acceptance in his family because of what he did on the cross as a free gift. Our entrance into the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, is absolutely free. But the Bible makes it very clear, our life in the city, not our entrance in it, not our access to the heart of God, the family of God, but our life in the city is unique and different. Every single person in the measure of glory that God is releasing in and through them in the age to come. That's a truth that is often ignored and neglected in the church. But Jesus, I have written here, I'll give you a few verses. He taught more on eternal rewards than any man, probably any five men added up together. Jesus taught more on that subject than anyone. He knew more about that subject than anyone. He was convinced of the reality of that subject more than anyone. That's why he refers to it over and over with urgency and insistence. But it's a new paradigm. It's a new perspective. It takes cultivating and growing and learning and realigning our heart to it. And maybe that's why Jesus emphasized it so many times. You know, this summer, on Friday nights, I'm going to teach a 10-week series on eternal rewards. There's more in the Bible on eternal rewards than most believers are aware of. I mean, there's quite a bit of material. I'm not really telling you to advertise it so you come to it, because it'll be on the website. It'll be there for years, and you can look at it anytime you want to. I'm just salivating over it right now is my point. I'm getting ready, revving up for this, and on these different rewards, there's so many facets to it, and I'm just getting just a little bit overflowing right now this morning on it. But this is a subject you want to be informed on and you want to cultivate because it's about your life. You're only 70 or 80 years on the earth, 80 years due to strength, Moses said. You're millions and millions of years in the age to come. Beloved, you'll have a physical body like you do now, but it will be resurrected. You'll eat food. You'll have friends. You'll have ministry assignments. You'll grow in understanding. Life as you know it now will have a reflected parallel dimension, but filled with the glory of God. It's not like you're going to be floating on a cloud and kind of some vapor kind of substance kind of floating and kind of waving each other, hi. No, you're going to be like you are now, but in the glory of God forever and ever. And what you do in this age will be reflected in your experience in the age to come. Your entrance in the city is free. Your access to the heart of God is free. Your acceptance in the family is free, but your life in the city will be as different, Paul said, as the stars are from one another in their glory. Billions of stars, not one of them is identical. They're all different in size and weight and mass and glory and properties. He said, so also the resurrection of the dead will be that diverse with every believer. Paragraph D, Jesus goes on. He's in the same conversation. few verses later, chapter 12, we're still there. He said, sell some of your properties and give some money to the poor. Help the poor. He goes, if you do that, he makes a couple statements. You're going to provide for yourself money bags which won't grow old. He said, treasure in heaven that will not fail. And the distinction, he's 2 points really stick out to me here. It's that all of our treasure fails. The Bible says it clearly. Jesus says it. It fails the day we die. You may have millions of dollars. You step across that line in physical death. You have no money, completely empty-handed in one moment. So the Bible describes that in several places, even in the mouth of Jesus, as money failing. You can't take it with you. It's only a temporary stewardship that you have it for some years on the earth. But Jesus says, I'm going to tip you off to something that nobody knows besides me, says the Lord. There is treasure that doesn't fail. And it's available to every human being if they want it, but they can only get it on my terms. And the other thing that he points out here in Matthew chapter 12, that we're going to see these points in Luke 16 in the parable we're going to in a moment. He says, provide for yourself this treasure. And Jesus emphasizes this point. It kind of throws you off at first. He says in Matthew 6, verse 20, lay up treasure for yourself. For myself, that sounds like selfishness. Jesus says, I know how my Father runs his kingdom. And he is glorified when you enjoy the rewards that he gives you when he's expressing how he feels about the way you loved him on the earth. Rewards are not about strutting in front of other believers in heaven. Rewards are about God expressing how he feels about the way you loved him in this age when you had to do everything by faith and not by sight. Like all of these ideas, we buy them because they're in the Word and he said them. We can't feel them, we can't see them, we can't measure them. But when we embrace them, it moves him. It's almost like he says, if you're going to be that way about it, here you go. And he gives these tremendous rewards. And he says, they're for you. And I'm glorified in the reality that you're enjoying my gift to you, my response to you for the little things you did in obedience with me. Paragraph E. Well, again, it's the same proximity, Luke chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. It's all in the same area. He's talking about this again in paragraph E. He's talking about having a dinner for the people who can't pay you back. He says, when you have a big feast, invite people that can't return anything to you. They can't enhance your status or your profile in any way. You do them a favor. You invest in them knowing they can give nothing back to you, but you do it because you love God and you love people. And the Lord says, I will be so moved, look at verse 14, that if you do this, you shall be repaid at the resurrection. Now that's a term that evangelicals, we're uncomfortable with. We're justification by faith people. And anything that even hints at repay, just Jesus. What about Romans chapter 3? Jesus says, I got that covered. Again, the sufficiency of his death and his shed blood on the cross gives us free access to the heart of God, free entrance into the city, free acceptance of the family. We can't ever diminish that, subtract that, add to that, subtract from that. It is all him. But he says, I can express how I feel about the way you loved me by your life in the city. And the word that he uses, I'm going to repay you with love for the love you showed. But I'll always outgive you in everything that you do. So as justification by faith people, we just have to understand Jesus really does know Romans chapter 3, the great doctrine of justification by faith. Well, paragraph F. You might say, wow, let's talk about giving money. This is all about money. I mean, it's not limited to money, but this is Jesus talked more about money than almost, I mean, there's very few subjects he talked about more than the subject of money. But it's a subject that in the West, we're a little bit shy on this subject. Because when we talk about money, we want to know how we can get more money now. And we find a few verses that help us, embolden us to get more money now. But mostly when Jesus talked about money, he warned us of covetousness and shifted our attention to money in the age to come, or treasure in the age to come. It's like, okay, Jesus, pie in the sky, we appreciate that, but we want more money now. And he goes, I want to shift you over. There are ways to get more money now, and there's wisdom, and God's blesses is involved in that, but that's not the big storyline of the kingdom. That's a very secondary storyline. It's an important one, but it's secondary. So in the West, we don't really talk much about money because we only have a few of those verses we can squeeze out where we get more money now. They're there for sure. But boy, we've got to pass up a whole lot of other money verses to find them. And they're mostly telling us about the danger of the human heart, that's unperceived danger in their attraction to money in a way they're not aware of, and shifting our attention to money in the age to come. Well, you might say, I don't have much money. Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because Jesus addresses that in Luke chapter 21. The widow, she comes with two mites or two pennies. She puts it in the offering at the temple. Jesus, in front of the wealthy Pharisees, verse 3, he says, truly I say to you, you see this woman? She put in more than all of you millionaires put in. They were very wealthy men. Many of the Pharisees were. Because verse 4, you put money in the offering out of your abundance. She put in money sacrificially out of her poverty. The measure of her love was far more intense. You gave, it didn't affect anything. It didn't put you into a place of need or risk or having to believe God for anything. You have so much extra surplus. The Lord says, I still honor that, but she gave more. Because the Lord doesn't look at the amount, the Lord looks at the percentage. Because the Lord looks at the investment of love, and the widow is the picture of it. Well, let's turn to page 2. We'll get right in the next few minutes here and look at this parable. It's a pretty short parable, but it's a parable again. And you believe it? If you believe it, I want to challenge you, it will change your life forever. Not just even now, forever. But I want to say, just so we're sober about it, I don't know that many believers that really take hold of this parable. I want to take hold of it more, and I want to be among a people who really, really buy into what he says here. Because he makes these principles in many different places, not just here. Well, let's look at the parable. It's the parable of the unjust steward, Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. Verse 1, there was a rich man. He had a steward. He had a manager. This manager was responsible to invest his money. He's very wealthy, so he needed a man to invest his money and then to manage his assets and his investments. Very common in our world today, people in that position. But there was an accusation against this manager, this steward. And the accusation was that he wasn't doing a good job. He was pretty inept in his stewarding and investing the wealthy man's assets and properties and finances. He was a poor manager. He was wasting the rich man's resources. Verse 3. So the rich man called him in, says, hey, steward. Steward is what I'm trying to say. Not steward, steward. He goes, I want an account. And I want to know, I want to see the books. That's in verse 2. I don't have it on the notes here. But, and the steward says, or the manager says, oh no, I'm in trouble because I know I haven't done a very good job. And I know my master, look at verse 3, is going to take my stewardship away. Meaning, I'm going to get fired. Now, it took a little while to get fired. It's not like he gets fired on the moment. But he's got a short amount of time, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months to tie up ends for a right handing over responsibility. It's a complicated business in this wealthy empire of this man. So the steward, the manager, has a little bit of time to maneuver. Maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months. We don't know. But he knows he's fired. He knows his stewardship is over. He knows he only has the corporate seal and signature and credit card and authorization for a few more weeks or a few more months. And he says, my stewardship is over. I got to act quickly and I got to act shrewdly right now. I'm going to prepare for my future after my stewardship is over. Now we're going to find in a moment that Jesus is going to interpret this in our lives, that we all have a limited stewardship on the earth. It's our physical life, natural life on the earth in this age. The Lord has given every one of us a certain time frame for a stewardship, and he's given a certain amount of money and gifts and influence, and he says, you're going to answer to me, but all of you are on a limited stewardship, and the clock is ticking, meaning we're all going to die. And when we die, the stewardship's over. That's where Jesus is going to apply this. And what Jesus is going to say, this steward, knowing he had only a few weeks, few months, he was acting proactively, securing friends for his future after the stewardship was over. And Jesus is going to say, you got a short stewardship. Maybe it's 70 years, but it's only a minute. According to David, it's a vapor. Are you going to act proactively to plan your future for when your stewardship is over on the day you die? That's where Jesus is going to connect this. Back to the story, the parable. Verse 5. So the steward, he calls the debtors. Calls this one guy and says, hey, how much do you owe my master? He goes, 100 measures of oil. Now, a measure of olive oil was 8 gallons in today's measurements. So 100 measures, I owe him 800 gallons. That's what the deal is of olive oil. That's about $30,000, $40,000, something like that. The guy says, tell you what, you owe $30,000? I still have full authority for a few more weeks. You pay half, $15,000. All right, paid in full. Let's make the contract. Let's settle it right now. Let's redo it right now. And the guy goes, okay, hey, wow. What's your name again? I really like you. And the shrewd manager goes, that's the point. I want you to remember me and like me. Then he goes in verse 7 to the next guy. Says, hey, how much do you owe? Guy goes, 100 measures of wheat. A measure of wheat's about 10 bushels. So that's, I owe 1,000 bushels. The steward says, okay, I got a few weeks left. He goes, tell you what, I have the official signature seal, authority to act. You pay 80%. Sign the paper right now, and it's a finalized deal. The guy goes, sure, I'll take a 20% off my town. Yeah. I mean, if a banker came to you and says, you owe $100,000 on your house, how about if you only pay us 80 and we just redo the contract? Would you say, sure. The head of the bank may get a little upset, but you'd like that guy. Verse 8. Now, here's the twist in the parable. The master found out this devious, this certain unjust way. And he commended him. He goes, you know what? That was pretty sharp. You just made some new friends for when you lose your job, when your stewardship's over. You're securing your future and making new friends in the very limited time you have to act with my resources. You acted very shrewdly because you prepared for the future with it. Paragraph B. Now Jesus is going to apply this principle to believers. Jesus says, now listen, I'm contending for your greatness. I'm going to tell you how this man in the kingdom of darkness even operated with some dark ways, but he was operating consistent to the kingdom that he belonged to, the kingdom that he proclaimed, the kingdom that he set his heart on. He at least was consistent in his own sphere according to the kingdom that he really anchored into. He says in verse 8, for the sons of this world, unbelievers, people that are still in the kingdom of darkness, they are more shrewd than the sons of light, than believers. Verse 9, we'll read it and then we'll go back and look at it again. This is the application to the parable to the life of a disciple. Jesus said, verse 9, this is such a remarkable exhortation that has a glorious promise. He goes, make friends for yourself with money. What? With unrighteous mammon. Make friends. Make friends for yourself with money. Okay, how's that? For when you fail, when you die, or some translations say when the money fails, and other translations say is when you fail, but it means the same thing. It's the day that you die, money fails and you fail. You don't bring anything with you. You don't bring your checking, your balance with you, your savings or your retirement fund with you to the age to come. These new friends, they will receive you in their eternal dwellings, in their eternal home. So Jesus is telling you and I, use your money to make friends with people that you won't even meet till you see them in the age to come. You're going to sow your money in a way, in kingdom purposes, that's going to have a domino effect, that's going to affect people all around the world in various ways, and in ways you'll never connect the dots. But when you meet up in the age to come, God will cause everyone to connect the dots. He's got a really, really sophisticated, up-to-date database. Really good one. So you give $100, you give $1,000 to help the orphan. The orphan's far away. You never meet the orphan. You help the lady who helps the orphan. You're still helping the orphan. The little guy gets saved. He gets some food and gets clothes on his back. The little guy grows up, becomes a mighty evangelist. He's in his 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. He's led thousands of people to the Lord. When you fail and your money fails, means the day you die, you cross over, you don't have any of your money, but that $1,000, you go into the age to come, and here's all these people. Hey, Billy, how you doing? Like, hey, yeah, cool, it's amazing up here. Do I know you? Oh, yeah, you're the one who supported Susie, who led that orphan to the Lord, who became the evangelist, who led me to the Lord. Thank you. He goes, really? This is cool. I wish I would have known. That's in the Word. And the Word can't fail. This is real. If any other man, a prophet, had a vision, told this scenario, I wouldn't believe him. There's only one man that has the authority to tell the story. It's the only man who knows how the age to come operates. He says there's a domino effect that takes place when you give money to kingdom purposes. And I don't mean just the church building fund. So get that out of your mind. I'm talking about something way bigger than just giving in the offerings in your local church. Although I appreciate that. That's a biblical thing to do. But I'm talking about something far beyond that. And I don't mean just giving to missions to an orphanage far away. Although I'm really excited about that as well. Any kingdom purpose that ends up causing people to come to Jesus, or it edifies and builds them and releases kingdom purpose that you gave money to, the books are up to date in heaven, and God has a process where the people impacted in the downline will be aware of it. You will find out when you are in that eternal city, the people that impacted you in your early days in the Lord and even your later days in the Lord, the people that supported the people who supported the people a couple steps away that ended up touching the leaders that touched you. And you'll know those people. How many people that lived in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s that were responsible for the scenario that impacted you in the 80s and 90s and the 2000s? It's not just that you'll know the people you impacted, you'll know the people that impacted you. It's going to be one glorious kingdom celebration of family life and community, and we have billion years, and then we find out we're at the beginning of the family story. Jesus says in verse 11, but, he goes, this isn't automatic. Not every believer is making friends with their money. A lot of believers keep all the money for themselves. They're not doing any of this. So this is a little bit ominous, but it has a promise in it. It says, if you've not been faithful with money, who's going to entrust true riches to you? And it's a rhetorical question because God's the one who does it. The true riches are eternal rewards. Is God going to give you riches in the age to come that have no correlation to you showing love in this age? See, Jesus can't change the perfect way the kingdom operates in the age to come. It operates according to perfect wisdom, and it's so perfect, even he can't change it. He goes, if you're unfaithful in demonstrating love and sacrifice with your money now, will God give you a response as though you did show faithfulness with your money? He goes, he won't. He won't give you those true riches related to that. You're still in the city. You're still saved by faith. He says the same thing in another way in verse 12. If you've been unfaithful with what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So let's just take the next 5 minutes and look at a few of these phrases. Maybe take a minute on each one of them, and we'll pray for you. Paragraph one, going back to verse 8. Jesus says the sons of this world, the unbelievers, are more shrewd in the kingdom that they belong to than the sons of light are. The idea is that the sons of this world, unbelievers, they live for this age and only this age. They don't know, but they live in and according to the kingdom of darkness. They're not even aware there is a kingdom of darkness. What they do is they invest all their time and energy for this age according to their values, regardless how contrary they are to God. They don't even care. They do what they want, when they want, for this age. And they're consistent to spend their money and to dream and pursue things that enrich them only now. But Jesus says that you belong to another age. Philippians 3:20, your citizenship is in another kingdom, not theirs. Colossians 1:13, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness that those guys are in to the kingdom of light. They're consistent with the kingdom they belong to. But the sons of light aren't. The sons of light aren't consistent with the kingdom they believe in and belong to. They just ignore that reality and live as though it's not real. Jesus says with sorrow in his heart, the unbelievers are more consistent with what they believe in than the believers are. That's what he says in verse 8. Paragraph 2, this phrase, unrighteous mammon. It's an idiom. It means worldly wealth. It doesn't mean that all money is gained by unrighteousness. Jesus isn't saying to avoid money. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying money's evil. He's saying be careful because there's dangerous potential with money if you're not careful. And he's saying use the money to invest in the age to come. Not only in this age. Invest in this age for sure. There's biblical principles. But don't limit your investment to this age is what he's saying. Money, it's called unrighteous because it's often tainted by unrighteousness on a global historic level. Not all money, But much of the trafficking of money, the movement of money, has a taint of unrighteousness to a large degree, talking globally. Money attracts and promotes unrighteousness many times. Again, there's godly uses of it. But the rule, the trend of it, that's why he's calling it unrighteous. He's not telling believers to stay away from it, but he's saying be careful and invest it according to eternal principles, not only according to worldly principles. Now, when he calls it the kingdom of unrighteousness, this is in contrast to heavenly treasure. Because the treasure for heaven doesn't ever promote unrighteousness. There's no transactions of unrighteousness in it. It's never handled in a wrong way. Let's look at paragraph 3. Now he makes this most remarkable exhortation. Make friends. We've already talked about it. Make friends that you won't even know till the age to come. Now we're looking forward to the reunion of believers that have gone ahead of us. We're thinking of those, and that's real, and that's, but we're not thinking of the people we've impacted or the people that impacted us that we don't even know who they are in, you know, some years back and who empowered them to impact us. We don't even know who they are. But we're gonna know all that. God's gonna cause that process to come to light. But what he's saying here, make friends with your money. Don't spend all your money on yourself. Don't hoard and save all your money just for yourself, just in case you need it one day. There's a kingdom. You're a part of it. You're in a temporary stewardship on the earth for only a few minutes called 70 years. Your money's going to fail. Your life is going to fail, meaning you're going to die physically. You're not going to bring any of it with you. Look at paragraph 4. Now he says in verse 11, who will give to you true riches? Now, true riches speak of heavenly rewards. Jesus saying, I'm going to give you true riches in response to the way you spent money on the earth. Number 5. He's saying the same thing, I will give you true riches, but he says it in a different way. Number 5 is verse 12. He goes, if you have been faithful in what is another's, who will give you what is your own? Now the premise is that our money that we have in this age is on loan from God, and we're under a stewardship. Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's. Jesus possesses everything right now. He has the title deed and the rightful ownership to everything in this world as a man. The money you have, the talents you have, the time you have, everything you have is given to you on loan in a stewardship. But the problem is your stewardship's going to come to an end. And Jesus is really saying, if you've been faithful, look at verse 12, in what is mine, if you've been faithful in the stewardship I've given you in your few years on the earth, again, 70 years or whatever, who's going to give you, if you haven't been faithful, who's going to give you what is your own? Now, this is an interesting phrase, and we'll end with this. Worship team, go ahead and come on up. Is that in this age, look at there in paragraph 5. We can't really possess anything that's really ours. The reason we can't possess it as ours, because we're going to lose it when we die. A lot of people are deluded thinking the $1 million they have is really theirs. No, they're a minute away from dying and it's not theirs. They really think it's theirs. No, beloved, it's a stewardship. And Jesus is measuring our life and weighing our love in the way we use our money. And he says, if you're not faithful with money now, who's going to give you what's yours, meaning treasure that will never be taken away? The reason the treasure is ours in this personal, deep and personal way, this is language that we're unfamiliar with. It's my treasure. The reason it makes it mine, because it will never, ever be taken from me, or it will never be taken for you. That's what constitutes it being yours. In a way that your money isn't yours now, because the money that you have now, you'll lose the day you die. Beloved, Jesus is the only man in history that has offered an investment plan to where your money never diminishes it. No other man can offer that except for him. But you've got to believe in his leadership and believe in the reliability of his word. In my heart, he says, you give that money, I promise you, it will never be diminished, it will never be taken, it will never be lessened. It's yours forever. It will never fail. That's why the Bible calls it the property of that believer. It doesn't mean it's theirs and not God's anymore. It just means it's permanent. Beloved, will you set your heart today in a new way? You know, you can't stand before the Lord now and say, I never knew that parable in Luke 16. The Lord says, yeah, I actually you did. He'll replay this day. He says, you were fully aware of it. And he'll say, and by the way, Mike, you preached it, so you're doubly aware of it. Well, praise God for two services, you know. I'm doubly responsible. And after the 10 weeks this summer, I'm going to really be hooked up in responsibility. But I can't wait. Anyway, let's stand before the Lord. I want us to take a few moments right now. I'm going to go back to that first parable. Some of you are stuck in that debate over the percentage. Maybe it's related to your house, your record deal, your book sales, your property investment, your ownership in the company, the land, who knows, percentages, and you're just, and the Lord says, no, no, get a hold of the bigger story. Yes, it's okay to settle that, but don't let that dominate your life. Make that secondary. I want to invite people forward that would like prayer, and you're saying, you know, I need to realign in a big way to this reality. I want to have wealth and riches in the age to come. I want to invite you to come forward if you would like prayer. I want to invite anybody else that needs prayer for healing in your body or an issue with your family or your heart. I want to invite somebody that maybe somebody brought you and it's your first time here and you say, I don't even know if I'm in the kingdom of God and you would like to receive salvation. You can receive the free gift of salvation literally today, right up here. Somebody can talk with you and pray with you. You can tell them, say, I don't even get what's going on around here. I want to be a part of God's family. And they can lead you in understanding and prayer. You can actually walk out of this building saved with assurance of it today. If that's you, I want to invite you to come forward. Ministry team, go ahead and come on up.
If we see you first in your righteousness, all these other things will be added. If we see you first in your righteousness,
Lord, we love your ways. We love your leadership.